thank you so much, and good evening, everybody. It's good to have you with us tonight, and it's been a already seemed like a kind of a long week, but we've got quite a bit done, and this morning my wife seems to have perked up somewhat, and then she's been on the go all day today with her speech, so I guess if I've been called one time, I've been called 50 times. So that's the way things are around my house. So it's never a dull moment. But I did get to, work up a few verses of scripture here. We'll go over them tonight and, hopefully that, we can pick back up where we left off the last time get some of these questions answered by Jehovah that have been brought forth. And that's kind of where we left off. This is study 118 on our study and walk. And it kind of turned out to be a study of Ezekiel in a situation that seems like when we get ready to move on and to get on over in it, something catches your eye and comes up and says, well, I just got to do this before I move on. And so, this is kind of where we find ourselves. This is, the 15th of February, 2017. And, of course, we've been now in Ezekiel for a good little while, but I like to, in my mind, I like to go back and realize and kind of remember a lot of the things that Ezekiel has been involved with through Jehovah's hand ever since he got picked and chosen way over in the first chapter of Ezekiel. And, of course, God has made him not only a prophet, but he's made him a witness. So, you know, many times God can witness by himself, but Ezekiel here has been involved in many things that a normal man would not really get involved in the situation with God. You remember, you know, him seeing the cherubims and getting the look at how those things went and worked, and then, you know, he was given the word of God, and he ate it down, and so he had God's word within him in that situation, and then how the angel of the Lord, I think it was the angel of the Lord, picked him up by the hair of the head, carried him back into the temple to show him. And Jehovah was showing him things that the people were doing in the temple that they didn't think God knew about. And, you know, and it's just went from one case to the other, to the other, to the other, and right on down to, we get down here now we're like three verses getting through the first part of chapter 37. And verse 12 here is the answer, if you will, to the question in the third verse of Ezekiel. So before we get involved in verse 12, we need to go back to 3 and look at the question. In verse 3, and the answer that Ezekiel gave. So he carried him to where the bones were, and, you know, and he said, and he caused him to pass round about them, and they were many in the open valley, and they were very dry. And then the question came up in verse 3. And he, Jehovah, said unto me, Ezekiel, son of man, and, you know, this was about the 45th time, I believe, we've used that in our studies. But he says, Son of Man, can these bones live? And here's Ezekiel's answer. And he said, and I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And Ronnie and I talked about it a little bit, and I think this was one of the greatest answers that Ezekiel could give, because whether he knew or not, he knew God knew. And so that's, you know, that is a great position to be in. If you don't know the answer to some of these things, you need, you also need to be reminded, and I think this was a reminder to us, that whether we know or not, or whether we've been shown or not, that God knows the answer to it. Because he doesn't ask a question that he don't know the answer to. And they always told me that that was the mark of a good lawyer. That a lawyer should never ask a question that he don't know the answer to. And so I think this is something that Lawyer Ease is took from the Word of God in terms of that understanding. And I just wanted to bring that out because we're going to go down to verse 12 and start our study tonight. So let's go to 12, and we'll do 12, 13, and 14, and then we'll switch over to the stick business, to the things with the sticks and with the wood. And 12 says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And the graves here are sepulchers or burying places. And in the Hebrew, it's the word kibber, and it's not sheol. So it's burying places. And Appendix 35 will give you some real eye-openings upon that. But it says in the note, the repetition of this must include resurrection as well as restoration. So here we are. We're talking about the people at some point are going to come back. And many of them are that are dead, evidently, are going to come back also in resurrection. But they are many of the children that probably will come back that have not been in the land before. But it's kind of strange that the promises of God were made to Abraham and to his seed, and those seed have been given land that passes on down from generation to generation. And so therefore, whenever they go back into the land, even the young people or the sons of God, as it's referred to, will be directed to or know what their land is and in that situation. So to break it down a little bit, it says, therefore, and we've talked about this quite a lot, but here, therefore is like the railroad crossing sign. It gives you an opportunity to stop and look both ways, to look ahead as to where we might be going, or look behind as to where we have been, and to get your bearings there, and then to proceed on with what is being said here. And you need to stop, look, and listen, and think upon what you have witnessed and use it as a lesson. It's always, therefore, is to me is kind of symbolic of a lesson coming up, something that is a little different, or maybe is being done in a little different manner. So he says, prophesy. And Ezekiel said, for me it is to speak and to say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And this is Adonai Jehovah speaking. When it mentions the Lord God, it's not just Jehovah, but it is Jehovah in the situation of being Adonai. And he says, behold. So here's another behold that we get in 12 there. Behold, O my people. Behold my chosen. He says, I will open your graves. And it again is Kibar and not Sheol, or I will make an exit of your burying places and cause or allow you to come forth or come up out of your keepers. So again, here I've made the note of what was in the CB notes. The repetition of this must include resurrection as well as restoration. And that's what behold up there put there for, to allow us to see that there's more than one thing going on here in that situation. So, and also it is a promise to bring you into the land of Israel. He says, this is the soul of Israel that I have given to you and to your fathers and their forefathers. It's given by me to you. So evidently what they drew out with the Urim and the Thummim and way back in, and then it's, you know, it's still there for them to go back to in that sense. And 13 says, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people. And here he is using that expression again, and brought you up out of your graves. So you see, there's going to be a kind of a special situation again with the people. He has sent them away in denial, but when they're brought back, they're going to be brought back clean. So they're going to be brought back uncontaminated. And I was looking up something, you know, and I've gotten, in my mind, I've kind of gotten all this sin thing dealing with contamination, because a great number of these words that's used in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, deals with a process of ruin by mankind. And I think we didn't really fully understand and realize ruin in that particular way until we got into the atomic age. And so contamination itself is not in scripture. But guess what? Strong's has got it in some of his stuff in Strong's. I found it today. And there, and I'll, if we get down to this, I'll tell you about it when we get there. And so, because it's, what happened, you know, we went through this deal with the king of Tyre, and all this. And God said he had been walking up and down in the garden of God. And he was there as the keeper of the garden. Satan had got demoted. And when God put Adam there, it wasn't a big deal. But when he put Adam to sleep and he got Eve, then that became a big deal for Satan, because Satan began, I think if he didn't know before, he got to understand that if he was going to, and I'll use the word, contaminate God's new line of beings, then he was going to have to get on with the program immediately. Yeah. And so that, to me, was not a problem. And you see, and then it, if you go back to Genesis, then you see that what Adam was promised was the land and what the land could provide. And he was provided a covering, as well as Eve. They were provided a covering for their nakedness, and they were provided food, but God didn't provide them shelter. But the things were in place that they could make their shelter whenever they were kicked out of the garden, because it's evident, pretty evident in the garden, they didn't need that kind of covering. I mean, they need that kind of covering, but they didn't need that kind of shelter. But you see, the test began with Satan in the garden, because when Eve showed up, he was there. He was already there. And he was the cherub that took care of that. So when they were put forth out of the garden, then God brought a cherubim in there to make the way of the tree. So it doesn't say what happened to, it doesn't tell us right then exactly what happened to Satan. But evidently, his job became, in his mind, to contaminate the rest of the world, or to give the rest of the world his philosophy of that contamination, if that makes sense. So sin is against God, and it is a contaminant. Everything that sin touches, God says it is an abhorrence unto me. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. It goes as far beyond anything that he wants to have to do with, until he calls it many things and in many shapes. And so 13 says, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." So when he brings them in the land of Israel again, they're going to know. They're going to completely understand it, because he is going to give them the understanding that he is the Lord. And he says, "When I have opened your graves, O my people, by my opening or making the way for you to come forth out of your graves, because that is my work. I have done that, and I have brought you up out of your graves. I have allowed you life beyond the burying places that you were in. I have given you life again, and I feel certain that the life that they got was pretty much the life that they had, and that he says in 14, "And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." So, not only are they going to understand that, but they're going to realize that the word of God had moved again for them, and that God had performed it for them and allowed them life. And in 14 he said, "And I shall put my spirit." You see the breath or the ruach there that Ezekiel called up that we mentioned last time. In some places it's called the wind or the four winds. And he says, "And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you or settle you upon your soil or in your land. And then you shall know, you shall fully understand that I, Jehovah, have spoken it. And not only have I spoken it, but I performed it, saith Adonai Jehovah." And so that kind of concludes that first part of Ezekiel 37, dealing with restoration and the symbolic restoration. And he showed Ezekiel and allowed Ezekiel to take part in how all this was going to be done. And so Ezekiel got quite a lesson out of that, in that situation. And I run out of pages in that book. Now I'll pick up another one here and we'll go on. And so another portion of this book starts and deals with how this restoration and resurrection is going to work. And verses 15 through 19 is broken into two parts. You have the sign there, and then verses 20 through 28 is the signification of the sign. It explains the reason for the sign. But the first part of this is broken down in 15 and 16. And the sign there is two sticks. And the sticks are wood. Sticks is used 14 times in Scripture. And it is also, and every time it's 6086 in the Strong's, and it's the word ATs in the English, I guess. So 15 says this: "The word of God, the word of the Lord, came again unto me, saying." So we've seen this over and over again, because this is the way that God deals with Ezekiel. "The word of Jehovah came again," or "came moreover." When you look at "came again," it means "moreover," and you get that in verse 16. "Moreover unto me, Ezekiel, telling me," or saying, and what he's saying here is in verse 16, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel and his companions." So you get a picture here, and we don't know how long the sticks were that Ezekiel was going to write these names upon. It doesn't tell us It doesn't give us that. Somebody may have researched it somewhere, but I didn't come up on it, so I really can't say. But the sticks here is wood. And it's put here for metonymy of cause or for anything made of it. So, you know, we talk sometimes about a house, we talk about a stick-built house. We still use that phrase, isn't it kind of ironic that we quite often, even in this day and age, go back to scripture, and we go back sometimes to old scripture to pick up these things that we just use daily and don't really think too much about it. So, moreover, or still more, this is more of Jehovah's words to the Son of Man. And this is the 48th time in our study that Jehovah has reminded Ezekiel that he is the son of a fallen one. He is the son of Adam. He is of Adam's race. And not to let your head or your ego override yourself because of what you're doing for my cause here. And I think it's maybe a good thing that we might refresh our mind again a little bit and say, okay. But you know, we talked about it as we started that the Son of Man thing was mentioned 100 times in the book of Ezekiel. And we haven't, this wasn't an Ezekiel study, so we didn't go over every verse of scripture. So in our study, this is the 48th time, he says, take thee or get yourself one stick. A piece of a tree. And that wood there is, like I said, it's a metonymy of cause for anything made of wood. And so anything made from a tree, that's what he's talking about. So it could be round, it could be square, it could be whatever. I don't know what the length of these two sticks were. But evidently they were long enough to make a profound sign here that the people could see and understand. And I call a sign, when I'm looking back, I really call a sign a miracle. Because my description of a miracle, and then this is my own description of a miracle, it's something that happens by God's will that man cannot do on his own. So, here we go. So it says, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah. And for the children of Israel, his companions. Okay. And write upon it for Judah, or the tribe of Judah. Or as Judah being the leader of this group that was in the Jerusalem area. And it says, and for the sons of the... for the sons of the nation of Israel, his companions. Who are his companions? I.e., Benjamin and Levi. So you see, in the temple area, in the Jerusalem area, they had the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, and here was the great number of the Levites that were there to do the service of God and all these things, because God didn't give them any land. He gave them service. The Levites were supposed to do the service. Okay, with that said, well, let's just stop here for a minute because we're dealing now with Judah, Benjamin, and the tribe of Levi, the Levites, the one that was to do the service of God. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles on page 537 if you have a companion Bible. 1 Chronicles 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Okay, that's not it. That's the book of Job. Okay, here we are in Chronicles. Now, quite often in history we forget about, you know, things that takes place. And so we see here now, we're getting another little lesson in history. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright of Reuben. You know, Reuben evidently went into the bed of his mother, stepmother, whoever, and
didn't play well.
And that didn't work out with God. And so he got demoted. You know, we talked about Satan getting demoted from being maybe the prime minister of the heavenly beings to the one that looked after the garden. You know, here again is another demotion. So you can't say that God doesn't make demotions. It says, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. Okay? And then it goes on to say of Reuben's firstborn. Right on down, right on down, right on down. You can read that. And, you know, if you haven't in a long time, it would be a good idea to go back and read it. But as we're going through this here, it gives you some, a little bit of detail as to how this is playing out with these sticks. And then let's go on down and he says, then take another stick. So let's read the rest of 16 there. Then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So the companions, the word companions there are actually basically is kin. Okay. So it says get another, or take another stick, or get another piece of wood, like you did the first one, and write upon it for Joseph, as being the leader of the other tribes that was forfeited by Reuben, and now was being represented by Ephraim, the head of the 10 tribes. So you see how Ephraim comes into that deal. Take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. So one of them was wrote Judah, the other was wrote Joseph, but Ephraim was the head of the 10 tribes. He was, in representation, the head of the 10 tribes. So, it's mentioned as the stick of Ephraim because it says this, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house, or the whole house of Israel, his companions, are the other 10 tribes. So, you got the 10, and you got the 2, along with, the Levites, in that sense. So 16 kind of gives you a view of what he's doing here. So Ezekiel in one hand has got one piece of wood that's got Judah wrote on it, and another piece that's got, Joseph wrote on it, but Ephraim is the representation of Joseph's group, which deals with the 10 tribes, so he's going to put them together. And he's not going to use any nails or brads or staples or anything like that. They're going
duct tape.
No, that's a good one, right? They're going to be used. It's going to be made one, because we're going to talk now about the union of these two sticks, because this is what restoration and resurrection is for. It's to bring them all back, to put them in their rightful place with some of the old ones and some of the new ones, because that seems like that's the way it's going to work out in my mind anyway. I could be wrong. And it says in verse 17, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. So here Ezekiel is going to get another bird's eye view, because in these two hands, and for the want of another word, and I'm an old welder, God is going to weld these two pieces of wood together to the point to where you can't tell where they're joined together.
Like only God can.
Yeah, so it was just like it was going to be one stick, but they were two. And now it's going to be made into one. And that is a union. So it says, and join them. It's kind of like a marriage here. The two are going to become one. I couldn't say it any different, and it make more meaning, I don't think. I think he did it butt to butt. I think he just put them butt to butt, and this is a miracle that only God could make. So they turned into one stick. And it wasn't Ezekiel's power, it was the power of God. God did. And so Ezekiel had in his hands this miracle. Okay? Now, and it said, and they shall become one. Okay? As married. I can't make it any plainer than the Word of God makes it. Become one in thy hands. And hands there is still 6086. Whether it be hand singular or hands plural, it's the same word in the Strong. 6086. And, ATES. And so there's some need of an explanation now. It kind of always is. Seems like in Scripture, it's when a miracle takes place, somebody always asks the question, well, how did that happen? Or what's the meaning of it? Yeah. Anyway. Okay. So let's look at 18. And when the children of the people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? And so you see, Jehovah knew that when the people, when Ezekiel carried the sticks before the people, that they were going to ask the question, what does it mean? It's pretty evident that they knew that the two were in separation. They lived in separation. But now, here's a stick with all their names basically upon it in representation. Their names was upon the stick, and it was, and the two sticks were made one. So God says, or Jehovah says, when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, and he's talking to Ezekiel here, saying, will thou not show us what the meaning by these? So, the offspring of the chosen ones, of the chosen people, shall speak and ask. They're going to ask you, Ezekiel, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these sticks, by these? So they're saying to Ezekiel in just a few words, and I could almost hear it, saying, what are you trying to say unto us with a stick you have that God has told you to use? What is our lesson here? It's kind of like therefore. You know, there's a lesson there somewhere, but they're wanting to know exactly what that meant in that sense. How are we doing on time? Oh, we got a little bit left, so let's go to 19. 19 says this. Say unto them, this is Jehovah to Ezekiel. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel and his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. So you see, he is telling them, said, well, this is what I'm going to do, boys. When I bring you back into the land, whether you've come out of your grave or whether you're children of the forefathers, when you come back into the land, all 12 tribes are going to be together. There's only going to be one king. We ain't got there yet down to that, but it's what it means. There's only going to be one king, and so there's not going to be division. This is how I want it to be. So he says, speak unto them, thus saith Adonai Jehovah, to that which was seen. Behold, the behold there is calling special attention to the lesson. To that which you got in your hand, that which was seen. I will take the stick, the wood of Joseph, representing the 10 tribes, which is in the hand or the possession of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellow companions, and will place or put them with him or it, even with the stick of Judah, and that is which includes Benjamin and the Levites. And he says, and make them one stick, as in a marriage. They'll be made one stick, and as they will be one in my hand, as in Ezekiel's hand, so shall they be in my hand. As the stick is in Ezekiel's hand, that's how you're going to be when you come into the land.
It was a picture of what was coming.
Huh?
A picture of the joining.
Yeah. And so it's that, you know, that is part of the restoration and the resurrection. Basically, that is dealing with resurrection. Now, 20 and 21 deals with restoration. So there, it's a little different when you look at it, 20 and 21. And it said, and the sticks whereupon thou ridest shall be in thine hand before thine eyes. So, it said the sticks whereupon you wrote these names, shall be in your hands, Ezekiel, before their eyes or in their view. They're going to see it. And when they see that, the lesson should be clear. And say unto them, 21, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. So this is another great part of restoration because, you know, part of them is going to be the valley from the dry bones, and part of them is going to be the ones that come back from being carried off into the foreign land. And not all of them is going to be brought back. Because, you know, we know even in Acts 2, they weren't all there, but they were men from, they were Jews from all over the rest of the world. So they all didn't come back. But this is part here of the restoration of leaving the holy mountain and the surrounding area barren for those 70 years. And he says, and say unto them, or speak unto them, saith the Lord God, Jehovah, behold, and the emphasis here is on the heathen and the land. Both, and they had all been carried off into these heathenistic nations. And but they're coming back to their land. So there is a connection here between the Jews and all this of these two things. Their land and being with the heathen for this period of time. And he says, and I will take or remove the children or sons of my choosing of Israel from among or within the heathen nation, whether they be gone, where they had been sent or taken, because their going was God dealing with them, because he says, I'm going to make it barren. You're going to be gone. And they were sent or taken. They were sent by God, but they were taken by the other peoples from around the world. And he says, and we'll gather them on every side. So let's go back to verse 2 for just a minute and see where he talks about the other side. And we'll gather them on every side. That's what he said about the dry bones when he put Ezekiel in the midst of the dry bones. 37:2 says this, and caused me to pass by them, the bones, round about. And behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Do you see there where it says round about? That means on every side. On this side and on that side. And he uses it again.
All
around. Yeah. So he uses the same word again about gathering them out of all these nations and bringing them back. And that's like him walking around on every side of these bones. So there was an encircling, if you will. And so God is going to encircle the known world at that time and bring some of these people back from all these places that they've been sent to. And bring them or return them into their own land, into the land of their original tribe or the land that they had originally been given, that they didn't ever fully take advantage of. And how much time we got left? We've about run out of town. So, not run out of town, but run out of town. Might ought to get run out of town every once in a while, but not yet. So, we can stop there and pick it up with 22 next time and go on, because, God gives reasons for them becoming one nation. And so, again, and that's his will, and of course, he's gonna bring that about, and he's gonna make it, make the availability, there sure and plain. And he has made pretty much all that we've covered tonight is, really pretty plain by the way that it was written and the way that it was given. And so we'll get into 22 and deal with that. I didn't get down to where I told you that the word contamination, let's see if I put it in here somewhere in my notes. Oh yeah. Verse 23. If you don't mind, sometime if you've got a Strong's, I would like for you to look up the number 2930. Because Mr. Strong says it means contamination. And it says in 23, and I'll just do a little of this in passing. And it says, neither shall they defile themselves anymore. That means to contaminate, to pollute, or to become unclean. And if you go, I believe it's appendix 43 or 44, it gives you a list of words that are used in the Old Testament dealing with sin or missing the mark and all that. You got passion and you got ra and you got all these other words there that are used. And every one of them, you could use the word contamination because that's what it does. It changed the things that God had made for man and put on this earth for man to use. And it made him unclean. And that was Satan's deal the whole time. And we read over there in Genesis where there was, the bruising of the heel and all that, but it was part of the test. It was part of the test for mankind. And we'll stop there at 22. We'll pick it up there and go on next time because it doesn't take too long. We ain't got 6 or 8 verses left in this chapter of Ezekiel. And somebody asked the question, I believe it was last time, talking about the number of people there. In 38 deals, it says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. So, that takes you to a point of revelation in some way. But I don't know that we'll take that at, but whether we do or whether we don't. But I think we went over quite a lot of this with Ezekiel that gives us a pretty good picture of what Ezekiel was doing for Jehovah, him being also carried away himself. But God chose him for whatever reason, you know, and these were the reasons why he chose him. But I don't know what his qualifications with God was, but they must have been really good. Must have been really good in that situation. So we'll just leave it at that. But here, he's giving him the picture now. If we don't go any further in Ezekiel, he's giving them the picture of restoration and resurrection to get the folks back. We went over all this in Jeremiah and Ezekiel to realize what these folks had to go through to get them out of there, but also to remind all that read the book of Ezekiel that God didn't give up on them, that he's going to bring them back. Some to resurrection and some as being children of the forefathers, because I think that little talk we had after the studies last Sunday morning when we were talking about seed, when we were talking about the seed and the branches being cut out, and somebody in Galatians where it mentioned the seed. Well, there is a difference between seed and the branch. You know, you plant a seed to understand that you're going to get life from that seed. But with a branch, it has to have life in the branch before you can expect it to take hold and take from the root of the tame tree to do its work for God that way. Now God, even if it was dead, he could probably make it live, but you know, in reality and in the world that we live in now, you know, if you're going to take a bud and graft it in, and I dealt with apple orchards for a while, we didn't do any real grafting because most all that was done from the root up anyway. But the fact is that I've seen trees of other people's orchards that had different kinds of fruit on it. And the graft was always from one live tree to another live tree. It just didn't die completely away before it was grafted back. And no one, I don't think, in their right mind would expect that to happen. So there has to be life. You know, life has to come from somewhere. And so in the branch, if you've been cut out, you better make a quick decision. That is your lesson for today. Yeah. You better make a quick decision because you're not going to have long, because that life is not going to be there for very long.
That's fact.
So thank you for being with us. And I didn't want to really get off on that tangent, but it just kept sticking in my mind all week long. So thank you again, and thank you for your prayers, and thank you for the love, and even the phone calls. We love them all. God bless you.